Hi, I'm Neil Stavem. Here's the podcast for Connecting Faith. Enjoy the conversation.
Real conversations about how we live out our faith every day. Welcome to Connecting Faith.
Welcome to Connecting Faith. Glad to have you tuned in. I'm Neil Stavem. We always appreciate the opportunity to share with you guests that have important things to tell us about our faith and how to live it out, connecting faith to life every day. And Ted, you know, think about living out our faith today. We can't quite imagine, you know, the days of the Apostle Paul, you know, shipwrecks and beatings and imprisonments and all those things, starvation. You know, well, that was first century, but our guest today is going to remind us that it's happening today.
It is, yeah. Persecution continues around the world, yeah. And there are things we need to be aware of, need to be praying about, and need to get involved with to help put an end to it.
We'll find out today that this is really what our faith is all about. God calls us to be willing to lay down our lives for our faith, and we're going to hear today about the martyr's oath. But before we get to that, just want to remind you that we've got a special opportunity available on our website, myfaithradio.com, thanks to Truth for Life.
Yeah, this is a great opportunity to download a free ebook. You can find details there at myfaithradio.com, and it's a great free resource from Alistair Begg and Truth for Life.
We're honored today in Connecting Faith to have the opportunity to talk with Johnny Moore. Johnny is an author and a best-selling author, speaker, humanitarian, has traveled the globe. His highly acclaimed Defying ISIS has really made a significant difference in helping us see the need around the world for Christians in persecution. In fact, his new book highlights this in a powerful way. It's called The Martyr's Oath, Living for the Jesus They're Willing to Die For. And I want to just welcome back Johnny to the program. Thanks so much for coming on with us and for this new book. This is really a significant work that you've done, so thanks for the effort in this.
Yeah, well, I care about the persecuted church almost more than anything. I mean, this is clearly a call on my life to be a voice and be an advocate for these people. And, you know, this time with the Martyr's Oath, I decided to try to give other people the experience that I've had, which is to sit down and actually talk to persecuted Christians and hear their stories and hear the stories of their loved ones. And so the Martyr's Oath includes more than 30 such stories from, you know, dozens of countries around the world. And my prayer is that people would just be touched as I've been, and that maybe they'll make a difference too.
It's called The Martyr's Oath. I mean, where did you first encounter it? And is that there's actual document that's called The Martyr's Oath?
Yeah, you know, I named the book off of an experience I had in college. I was at Liberty University at the time, and I made my first trip overseas. I mean, it was my first mission trip overseas, and I went to India. And I was invited to attend a Bible school graduation in India. So there I was, you know, in a country I'd never been to with people I didn't know very well, and it totally changed my life. There were 2,000 graduates at this Bible school, you know, that day, 2,000 of them. Most of them had been, most had been orphans, as like children, and they had grown up in orphanages founded by, you know, a great Indian Christian leader. His name was M.A. Thomas. And at the end of their graduation service, before they gave these 2,000 graduates their diploma, M.A. made all the graduates stand up and recite after him a martyr's oath. They actually had to pledge their willingness, you know, not only to live for Jesus, but if they had to die for him, that they were willing to die for him. I mean, that this was the prerequisite for graduation. And then after that, they gave them a one-way train ticket, a Bible, and a bicycle, and they went off to the unreached, you know, place of their choice. And you know, I remember listening to this crowd of thousands reciting these powerful, powerful words, and I just, you know, started weeping right there in the crowd. I felt like I was standing in the Book of Acts. You know, these Christians were willing to die for a Jesus that I struggled to live for, and I have never been the same, you know, from that particular experience. And so when I wrote this book, I named it after the Martyr's Oath, and in the front of the book is a martyr's oath. It's inspired by and includes phrases from that original oath that I heard there. But it was interesting. The original oath included a number of lyrics from Christian songs that Bishop Thomas had heard around the world, and so I slightly adapted it in the version that's included in the book. But in the way I adapted it, I included dozens of Bible references, and so the Martyr's Oath the book is organized around the oath. Different chapters take a particular phrase, and there's stories emphasizing or illustrating that phrase. But in the Martyr's Oath alone are more than 25 individual Bible references. It basically is the Bible all put together. And I'll tell you, that day in India, not only changed my life, it has affected the lives of those graduates. I mean, on that very property, to this day, you could go to that property, and there's a church there. And to the right of the stage is a placard that lists the names of graduates from that very Bible school who have indeed lost their lives in service to Jesus.
Before we get into some of the powerful stories that make up your book, give us a little sense of the how persecution seems to be growing. I mean, it is really an astonishing escalation, isn't it, that we are living in today, almost first century-like?
Yeah, actually, we may not realize it, as we sort of go through our life and faith and freedom, in the United States. But, we're living in a world that is experiencing the greatest Christian persecution since the first century, and maybe at any point in Christian history. We have more martyrs today than at any point in Christian history. Even the Pope has said this. Pope Francis said there are more martyrs today than at any time in Christian history. The persecution, too, is unique, not only on its scale and its brutality, but in the way Christians are being persecuted around the world. It's like in the first century. It's like we're experiencing the first century in the 21st century. Christians were once killed in the Colosseum on public display. We witnessed in recent years, ISIS beheading Christians on public display, on a Libyan beach, and then filming it all and distributing the video all over the internet. The video was entitled "A Message of Blood Written to the Nation of the Cross." And yet, despite this increase in scale, I mean, just in Iraq, we've lost 80% of Christians in the last decade. In Syria, we've lost 50% of Christians in the last 5 or 6 years. In Turkey, over the last generation or so, a little more than a generation, we've lost, get this, 99% of Christians. No one ever talks about Turkey, but in the 1950s, Istanbul was more than 50% Christian, in the capital of Turkey. Today, there are fewer than 1% of Turks are Christians. And just earlier this year, or late last year, the president of Turkey, his Directorate of Religious Affairs, appointed an imam to the Hagia Sophia, the single most important cathedral in Christian history for the first 1,000 years of the church. It's been a museum since the fall of the Ottoman Empire. But this Ramadan, there were Quranic readings read on television from there, and now there's an imam assigned to Christianity's most famous church. I mean, this is a moment where we all need to be paying attention. And I just believe people will care more if the lives of these people are humanized. And so that's why I wrote their stories in the Martyrs. So I just wanted people to feel closer to our persecuted brothers and sisters.
I know that you have opportunity to speak. You've testified before Congress, but it seems like these stories should be, in mainstream news. And, and if they were, wouldn't maybe governments take some steps to limit this? I don't get the sense that this is really capturing the attention of the greater media world, perhaps.
Yeah, it's been difficult to get people to pay attention. I mean, in the height of ISIS, when ISIS was committing all these brutal acts, at the very beginning, the media wouldn't cover it. They thought it was exaggerated, or it was there were lots of reasons. But after the beheading of the 21 cops, it was so public and so awful and so egregious that all of a sudden the media did start paying a little bit of attention. But now, it seems like we're back in the other place again. And plus, there's the fact that Christians suffer in secret in many places in the world. I mean, countries like Nigeria, which we don't hear about on the news that often. But in Nigeria, last year, there were more Christians killed than in Syria in the same year. In Nigeria, you know, just a few days ago, there were, you know, 30 Christians were kidnapped in northeast Nigeria. You know, just 5 days ago, in Cairo, you know, in broad daylight, a Coptic priest was knifed to death in the streets. You know, this stuff happens every single day, day in and day out, to many, many people. And, you know, it's not top of the mind, you know, for the news, but it ought to be top of the mind for the church. You know, the Bible says if one member of the body of Christ suffers, we all suffer. You know, these are our family members. And, you know, God calls us to care for them, to pray for them, and to help them, and to be an advocate for them, too.
Johnny Moore, Reverend Johnny Moore, is my guest today. He's a best-selling author, speaker, and humanitarian. He's traveled the globe on behalf of the persecuted church. Has become really his calling, his passion. He's been called a modern-day Dietrich Bonhoeffer, currently focused on providing immediate assistance through the Cradle Fund. His books include What Am I Supposed to Do With My Life?, Dirty God, Jesus in the Trenches. His book, Defying ISIS, is largely credited for awakening many in the West to the atrocities of ISIS here just a few years back. And we're talking about his new book today, The Martyr's Oath, Living for the Jesus They're Willing to Die For. We have copies of this book to give away. We'd love to make sure you get one of these, and we'll do an email drawing today. You can sign up online by going to myfaithradio.com. Clicking on the Connecting Faith show page, use the email link to send us your contact information, and we'll put you in the drawing for one of three copies of The Martyr's Oath, written by Johnny Moore. And we'll talk more in a moment on Connecting Faith. Talking to Johnny Moore today on Connecting Faith. Johnny has written a new book called The Martyr's Oath. Johnny is a best-selling author and a humanitarian and speaker, and this has become his passion, and we're just so honored to hear these firsthand accounts. And Johnny, before we just talk about some of the specific stories, I'm just thinking about words that best describe these believers. Is it courage? Is it meekness? Is it endurance? What do you think of, I guess, what words come to mind when you think back to the people that you interviewed, even for this book?
You know, we think of words like that, right? You know, the Martyr's Oath includes amazing stories of perseverance and of forgiveness and of, you know, strength in the face of adversity and, you know, a commitment to the Word of God that is unlike anything that many of us have ever known, you know, in our lives. Like we think of it in superlatives. You know, but these believers that I've encountered around the world, they just sort of think of it as normal Christianity. I mean, this is what Christianity is. And, you know, I've said very, very often, and I'll say it again, that as much help as I've given to the persecuted church, you know, around the world, and I've tried really hard to help them a lot, and I have been able to help them. You know, I found that the more I help them, the more they help me. You know, they show me the authenticity and the power of Christianity in a way that it's not so easy to find, you know, in freedom and security and safety that we enjoy, you know, in the United States. And that, you know, that's not to diminish that, you know, by any means. But I think our freedom, you know, has been given to us here in order to make us free to help those who aren't. And, you know, for the body of Christ, that begins with a concern for the persecuted church. And, you know, the subtitle of the Martyr's Oath is living for the Jesus that they're willing to die for. This is the call, and this is the challenge that they bring to us. I mean, they are so willing to die for their faith, and yet we struggle so hard to live for ours. And it's become my conviction that you can't actually live the Christian life unless you're either being persecuted or you're helping those who are. Like you're either the recipient or you're close to those who are. And you know, when you read the New Testament through that lens, you discover that there's persecuted Christianity on every other page, you know, of every other part of the New Testament. I mean, even Jesus himself, you know, was persecuted to the point of death, you know, for what he believed and what he was teaching. And, you know, the epistles, many of the letters were written, you know, exclusively to encourage, like, persecuted Christians. And, you know, I think one of the reasons why, you know, so many of us are so sort of disillusioned with our Christianity at certain times is that there are certain parts of our faith that can only be discovered either through suffering or by being close to those who suffer.
I was thinking as I was reading through, we have this penchant to avoid discomfort and suffering, and you suggest that maybe there's a connection with our lack of empathy. I mean, because maybe we're so isolated or insulated that we really don't enter into the suffering of others.
Yeah, and we must reach into it. You know, it's easier to stay away from it. You know, it's easier to keep it all at arm's length than to not expose ourselves to that pain. You know, it's very uncomfortable. And you know, I was really careful of the, you know, the stories that I wrote about. I tried to include stories that show the strength of faith in the face of all of this. But you know, some of these stories are hard to read, and they're hard to read because people go through incomprehensible things, you know, for their faith in Jesus Christ. But you know, we have to empathize. We're called to empathize. We're called to feel. You know, we got to pray for these people the way we hope someone would pray for us. And you know, the only way we'll do that is if we take our God-given imagination and we ask ourselves, what would it be like? You know, like you know, one Christian I write about in the book, it was from a country called Eritrea, you know, which is an authoritarian country. You know, the authoritarian regimes around the world are still the chief persecutor of Christians, far more than even Islamic jihadists. You know, North Korea has 70,000 Christians in prison. Well, in Eritrea, you know, it's an authoritarian regime that has been persecuting Christians for decades. And one of the things that they do, you know, is they take Christian prisoners and they put them in shipping containers and drop them in the middle of the desert. And sometimes they'll take Christians and they'll take their shirts off and they'll tie their legs and their arms together and they'll lay them bare-chested on the searing hot sun. And this is the way that they treat them, you know. And you know, imagine if you were that person, you know, on that sand in excruciating pain. You know, stop and feel that for a second in your imagination and then pray for Christians in Eritrea.
It's unsettling, I guess, to think of maybe it's the brutality or the viciousness of the persecution. Is that just the enemy unleashing his last gasp efforts? Because it just seems like the brutality is so, you know, powerful.
Well, and I actually do believe that the enemy has changed his technique. You know, I think that, you know, for many years, you know, those of us who are concerned about the persecuted church, I mean, you know, these things happened in the shadows, right? I mean, you'd have pictures smuggled out of countries where Christians were being, you know, tortured, and you know, organizations like Open Doors, you know, would publish those stories, you know, protecting the identity of those who were suffering, but they'd have to find them. Well, this is my point about first century persecution in the 21st century, you know, which I write about in the book. The enemy is doing now what he did then. You know, with ISIS, it's like he was trying to finish us off. You know, but what's happened is actually the church is stronger. You know, it's growing. I mean, every single day on a road to Damascus, there is a Saul that's becoming a Paul, you know, literally. You know, and in fact, you know, when we were documenting stories around the world of persecuted Christians, we kept stumbling into miracle stories. You know, we didn't go looking for them. It seemed like we just kept running upon them. I mean, God is working in amazing, amazing ways. You know, there's one story from the Middle East in the book about a persecuted Christian who survived multiple imprisonments and beatings and basically everything you can imagine. And he ended up being a pastor of Middle Eastern. He was a pastor of a Middle Eastern church in a country where there's persecution. And you know, he ran into this Muslim guy in the streets, and the guy was, you know, telling him a story, and he told him that in the middle of the night, you know, his light kept coming on and off and on and off, and, you know, for whatever reason, this Christian pastor said, well, you know, Jesus is the light of the world, you know, maybe he's trying to get your attention, you know, and he gave him a New Testament in his native language, and the guy went and read the whole thing in a day, and he converted to Christianity, and now that guy is a pastor. But the story is even more interesting. you know, the guy recounted to us that after his new convert became a Christian, he was flipping through his wallet one day, and, you know, he was sitting with him on this particular day, and out of his wallet fell a picture. And it was a picture of Osama bin Laden. And this guy, who had become a Christian, had actually been, at the time of his conversion, a spy for Osama bin Laden. He was a budding young terrorist on the payroll of the, you know, most despised terrorist in the entire world. And yet Jesus got to him before he was able to terrorize, you know, in the name of his you know, particular version of his faith. And, you know, these stories are, you know, that's actually one of the least miraculous of the miracle stories we encountered as we searched around the world for what God was doing among the persecuted church.
As you read the stories, it seems, we would say, a little bit of risk aversion is probably not a bad thing, but there seems to be a complete boldness to speak to anybody, sort of anywhere, any opportunity to share Christ. It's just time and time again, that no matter if it's their persecutor or just somebody on the street.
Yeah, I mean, this is, as Americans, you know, we are sort of, you know, we have ingenuity and we like to solve problems. We like to work around things and have creative solutions. And, you know, when you sit down and you talk to an American about a scenario where they have to either convert or die, you know, Americans tend to say, well, for instance, my theology, you know, teaches me that I cannot lose my salvation, right? You know, so Jesus has paid for all my sins. I've got my ticket to heaven. You know, it's done. So, you know, why wouldn't I, you know, act like I converted? I'll live another day. You know, maybe later on I'll survive. I'll be able to be a missionary in my community. And, you know, this is how Americans think and talk about these things. But when you sit down with a Christian from the Middle East or North Africa or the persecuted parts of Asia, and you posit such a scenario, they look at you like you're an alien, like you're, you know, from a totally different planet. And, you know, I had this conversation with a Middle Eastern Christian, and, you know, the Iraqi Christian looked at me and said, but how can I convert? It just wasn't possible for them to fake it. You know, it's so part of their identity. And, you know, I think it says something about their Christianity versus ours. It says something about our hearts, you know, that's pretty alarming. And that's why in this book, you know, I really try to draw out the lessons for our lives, lessons that we really, really need, I believe.
You'll want to stay tuned as we talk more with Johnny Moore about the martyr's oath, living for the Jesus they're willing to die for, and includes stories from literally around the world, some 30 or so stories in this book of real brothers and sisters in Christ who are facing incredible persecution and yet have courage and boldness and absolute certainty of their faith. And it's an inspiration to us. Johnny serves as a humanitarian. He travels the globe. He has been labeled a modern-day Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and his advocacy has provided tens of millions of dollars in emergency assistance to persecuted Christians. And the book referencing his latest, The Martyr's Oath, Living for the Jesus They're Willing to Die For. We've got three copies available to give away. And we'll do that drawing at the top of the hour via email. You go to myfaithradio.com. Click on the Connecting Faith show page. You can use the email tab to sign up with your contact information, and we'll put you in the drawing for Johnny Moore's book, The Martyr's Oath. And there's more ahead on Connecting Faith. Johnny Moore is with us today on Connecting Faith, talking about his latest book, The Martyr's Oath, Living for the Jesus They're Willing to Die For. And Johnny, in this book, we're talking a little bit about some of the risk that these brothers and sisters in Christ seem to take, and they're just absolutely convinced of their faith, and it should challenge us. You know, it seems like so many were imprisoned time and time again. It seems like so many of the stories, I looked at this, well, it's just another imprisonment is another sort of captive audience to share Christ.
Yeah, I mean, I heard this again and again. I mean, this occurred in story after story after story of, you know, Christians that were eager, actually, you know, for the next opportunity that they had to be in prison. I mean, they, you know, and by the way, you know, M.A. Thomas, who is the leader behind the Martyr's Oath, the actual Martyr's Oath, you know, that inspired me to write this book. You know, he started his whole ministry in prison. I mean, that's how he started his ministry. He was from South India, which actually has a reasonable amount of Christians, and you know, decided to be a missionary within his own country. And he didn't have any way of getting to the north of India, so he was just going to walk there. This is in the 1950s. And so he attached a placard to the front of his body that said the gospel in multiple languages, and he was going to walk thousands of miles to Rajasthan in North India, you know, in order to preach the gospel. And you know, thankfully, along the way, he ran into Bill Bright, you know, the founder of Campus Crusade, happened to be in India, and he found this young man and his wife, who was pregnant at the time, walking, you know, with these placards with the gospel on them, and he said, "Where are you going?" He said, "I'm going to go be a missionary in Rajasthan," which was the least reach of all of India. And Bill Bright bought them a train ticket, and off he went. And you know, within hours, M.A. Thomas, within hours of arriving in a city there, he was in prison, and he started preaching in prison. And in prison, he led countless people to Jesus. He was causing so much havoc in prison, they kicked him out of prison, and you know, because he would cause more harm, you know, inside than outside. And that's how he started his church. And there's story after story. You know, and by the way, prison also makes believers bold. You know, we encountered one family in China that had a house church, and they met in a basement in secrecy, and then they got caught. And so they were put in prison. And when they were finally released from prison, they moved their house church from their basement to their front yard underneath a tree. You know, and the person told us, you know, before prison, we worshiped in the shadows, but after prison, we worshiped underneath the sun.
Johnny, many of the stories, too, there's elements or aspects of eagerness to forgive their persecutors. What did that teach you, just as you hear these stories of this willingness to forgive these terrible atrocities?
Well, you know, when you do work like this, and you travel around the world and you talk to different people, you know, you speak different languages through different translators in different countries, different contexts, you know, there's lots of differences. And you discover that there are certain similarities, you know, as you talk to these people, you know, that transcend cultures and contexts and governments and life circumstances and everything else. And one of the things we discovered most frequently was the willingness that the persecuted church had to forgive those who had persecuted them, you know, and sometimes nearly killed them or killed their relatives, or in almost every circumstance, everyone we talked to had lost everything or almost everything, and yet they just forgave these people. I mean, they just did it. You know, this is a hallmark of the persecuted church. You know, and we've even seen in recent days, I mean, it happened far too late for me to include in this book, but you know, just a few months ago in Egypt, you know, we've seen in the last few months a drastic escalation in Christian persecution in Egypt. There have been multiple suicide bombings and famous churches across Egypt, dozens and dozens of Christians killed. You know, jihadists attacked a bus on its way to a monastery with young Egyptian Christians. You know, were going there on a retreat. You know, 200 Christian families were run out of their village in the North Sinai by ISIS terrorists that had fled to the Sinai from neighboring countries. I mean, this has happened and happened and happened. But after the dual suicide bombings on Good Friday in Egypt, you know, just this last Easter season, you know, the terrorists were bombing these churches in order to terrify the Christians. They wanted them not to show up at their churches. And yet on Sunday after Good Friday, the churches were filled to overflowing. And on the following Monday, you know, which is also a holy day in the Egyptian church, the churches were filled again, you know, overflowing. And you know, one famous Egyptian pastor in Cairo delivered an entire message the Monday after that Friday of the Good Friday bombings, and the message was entitled, "A Message to Those Who Kill Us." And you can go watch it online. It's so powerful. He says, you know, quoting the words of Jesus, he's speaking directly to the terrorist. He says, "You won't understand this. You know, this is beyond your understanding. But I want you to know, you that kill us, that we're praying for you, that we forgive you." You know, he's quoting the words of Jesus to these people. And as I was listening to this sermon, you know, I just was so amazed at the power, the anointing of this Egyptian pastor, as he looked in a camera on the internet and he addressed with the power of love, you know, this tremendously courageous man, you know, direct to the heart, you know, of these terrorists as he preached a new and different way that was different from the way these terrorists were following, a way of love and of forgiveness and, you know, a way out for the ideology that had entrapped them. And it didn't matter what the terrorists did to them. They would not hate them. They would not let the terrorists divide their country. They would forgive them, and they would pray for them, and they would let the government do the government's job, and the church was going to do the church's job, which was to go to the heart of the matter.
Well, why are Christians singled out? I mean, there could be, it seems like, political prisoners, you know, Hindu, Buddhist, other persecution, but it seems like Christians are singled out. The cross, you know, is a symbol that's hated, it seems.
Well, you know, I actually believe it's supernatural. You know, I really believe it is. I think that there is a spiritual warfare component to all of this. But I also think that the values of Christianity, you know, these Judeo-Christian values that we cherish, you know, in our nation and in nations like ours, you know, around the world, they are values that promote freedom. They promote diversity. You know, they promote all of these things that are threats to authoritarians, you know, whether they are, you know, communist or whether they are, you know, radical Islamist or, you know, whatever the type of authoritarianism, you know, Christianity is a faith that offers freedom. You know, that God allows us the freedom to choose whether we will follow him or to love him. You know, there is a part of Judeo-Christian culture that is an affront to every type of tyranny around the world. And so, you know, whether it's a purely demonic, you know, attack on Christianity, which I believe ISIS was, or whether it's the, you know, attempt by authoritarian regimes like that of the North Koreans to suppress the voice of and influence of Christians who think freely and have a free-mindedness, you know, that whatever it is, somehow Christians end up too often in the bullseye. And yet, you know, what drives, you know, these terrorists and authoritarians crazy is that as much as they attack us, we just keep getting stronger. You know, I mean, I saw it in Iraq. You know, a month after Mosul fell, I was in northern Iraq. I flew there, and I saw the Christians. They had fled by the tens of thousands in the middle of the night as ISIS moved into their villages, and they were sleeping in unfinished buildings and in the courtyards of churches and in the streets. They were just laying there in the streets, and some of them had been able to put up these ramshackle tents. And yet what I saw again and again, days after these Christians had fled, with ISIS still on the assault, you know, only 30 miles or so away, all these Christians put crosses up on their tents. They wore their crosses around their necks. Sometimes they had gone and gotten Christmas lights and illuminated the crosses so that they could be seen in the middle of the night, because they weren't ashamed of their faith. They just weren't ashamed of it. And, you know, as much as these terrible, terrible people tried to eliminate Christianity from the face of the earth, what they couldn't do is make Christians ashamed of Jesus Christ.
So let's talk about, you mentioned freedom. You know, Christianity is the ultimate freedom. But what about those of us who live in freedom? What lessons can we learn, you know, from the believers that you recount in this book, and what are some takeaways for us today?
Well, I mean, there's several of them. There's, you know, one of them, you know, and while I would never compare, you know, the experience of, you know, Christians who are imprisoned and tortured and killed and, you know, all these horrible things in other countries, you know, one of the things I did discover as I was traveling around the world and talking to people is that, you know, Christians, long before Christians were killed and imprisoned, they were marginalized in these societies. And, you know, sometimes it was decades and decades and decades and decades and decades before, you know, but, you know, there's always a progression, you know, in these countries. And I think even in the United States, you know, while you know, our system protects us, you know, from such brutality, I think it's very unlikely to ever happen here. What is happening in certain parts of this country is the marginalization and the discrimination, you know, of Christians, and Christians have to recognize that and stand up for it. You know, the second thing is, you know, God has given the United States and given us as an American citizens, you know, the freedom we have as a gift, you know, not in service to ourselves, but in service to others, you know, and we need to take this gift and we need to use it to help other people. You know, and it's not something as Christians that we can do if we want to do it. Like, as Christians, we have a responsibility to do it. I mean, it's very, very clear, you know, in Scripture, you know, these are our brothers and sisters. You know, the Bible says if one member of the body suffers, we all suffer. Like, we have a responsibility, you know, to take our freedom and our wealth and to take our massive churches and our small ones too, and to turn the attention of our culture and our communities in the direction of those who love the same Lord that we love and worship the same Jesus that we do, but who have not, you know, the freedom and prosperity and opportunity that we have. You know, and we also have to speak up for others. You know, it's okay for Christians to care for Christians. It's not okay for it to end there. You know, the Great Commission calls us to speak up for people all around the world, you know, who do not have the freedom to consider our faith even, because they don't have the freedom to believe, you know, in whatever place that they live in. And so, you know, I think that being an American, you know, is not just something to celebrate. You know, it's a special responsibility that we have to steward.
Johnny Moore is my guest today. Johnny's an author of the highly acclaimed Defying ISIS and a speaker and a humanitarian. He's been called one of the world's most influential young leaders, but he has a passion for the persecuted church. In this new book, summarize what they experienced so powerfully. It's called The Martyr's Oath, Living for the Jesus They're Willing to Die For. And we have three copies of the book to give away, and we'll do that at the top of the hour via email drawing. So go to myfaithradio.com. Click on the Connecting Faith show page and use the email tab there to send us your contact information. We'll put you in the drawing for one of three copies of The Martyr's Oath, written by Johnny Moore. And we'll continue our conversation in just a moment on Connecting Faith. You're listening to Connecting Faith. Today we've connected with Reverend Johnny Moore. He's a best-selling author, a speaker, and humanitarian who travels the globe on behalf of the persecuted church. And he's worked with genocide victims. He's had opportunity to speak before Congress. He has been called one of the world's most influential young leaders and a modern-day Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And his new book is called The Martyr's Oath, Living for the Jesus They're Willing to Die For. Johnny, we have a few more minutes remaining. I'm interested in, as we talk about the Martyr's Oath and these men and women that are so, well, they really live out 2 Timothy 1:7, right? God hasn't given them a spirit of fear. He hasn't given us a spirit of fear either. But it seems like fear was just not found any place in these stories of the believers that you recounted.
Yeah, I mean, this is, you know, we are so easily made afraid, right? And yet, you know, I think that we are so afraid because we're so comfortable here. And, you know, the Bible says that, you know, this is not our home. You know, we're dual citizens. You know, we're citizens of our country and we're citizens of God's kingdom, right? We're sojourners and pilgrims on planet Earth. And, you know, one of the things the persecuted church calls us to do by their fearlessness is to not be so comfortable here and to find our safety and security in our relationship with God first, not in our relationship with this world.
I was thinking about that, too. How would they describe blessings in their life? I mean, as we think so often in terms of material things or health, and so what do they see a gain in this life, or do they not really focus on this life?
You know, they focus on being together. You know, and this is something, like the community of faith around the world, you know, believers, you know, they don't have to be persuaded to go to their house church or to their you know, their local, like, church community. I mean, they cherish the opportunity to be together with other believers. You know, and in Christian culture like we live in today, I mean, I don't know, but there are probably 1,000 Christians within a stone's throw from where I'm sitting, you know, right now. And to be together with another Christian is, like, so normal. It's, like, nothing at all. But among our persecuted brothers and sisters, they sort of long for community. And, you know, they love it every chance they can get together. They really live their faith together in community. This is why I say again and again and again, you know, it's like living in the book of Acts when you walk among the persecuted church. And, you know, that's why I wanted to record their stories in the Martyr's Oath. I feel like there's so much of our faith we can only understand if we experience it through their experiences.
It seemed like young and old, men and women, it didn't make any difference, right? I mean, that you have examples of all of those.
Yeah, and this is the most extraordinary thing. I mean, some of the strongest stories of faith, you know, are from young people, you know, who just, you know, it's the same Jesus. Yeah, doesn't matter their nationality or their language or their country or their experience or their age or whatever separates them. You know, it is what unites them, and that is that Jesus is not just worth living for, he's even worth dying for.
Johnny, we talked about some ways that we can come alongside. Obviously, we want to stand up, and we also need to speak up, and we need to use our freedom as a gift. But are there some specifics? I mean, I know you've worked in several organizations, certainly during the, you know, Syrian refugee crisis. But say more about maybe some connections we could make to take it to the next level.
Well, the first thing you've got to do is educate yourself, right? And, you know, that's why, you know, in addition to the Martyr's Oath, I wrote this little pamphlet called The 10 Things You Need to Know About the Global War on Christianity. And, you know, it's free right now on Amazon Kindle. You just go download it. It's, you know, totally free. You know, and it gives you information so you can talk competently about this issue with your friends and family members and, you know, and public figures and public officials or elected officials. So educate yourself and pray like you hope these people would pray for you. You know, give to support these organizations, you know, that are on the front lines. You know, organizations like Open Doors, you know, International, doing amazing, amazing work. There are lots and lots of other ones. You know, Samaritan's Purse was in Iraq when nobody else was there. I ran upon them, you know, every time I went there. They were doing so much amazing, amazing work. Now, support these organizations. And then get your church, like, involved and get them motivated. You know, this is not a time in Christian history where we focus on the persecuted church on one Sunday a year. I mean, this is the time where, you know, 7 days a week, you know, 52 weeks a year, every single Sunday, there ought to be part of what we're doing focused on our brothers and sisters who aren't as fortunate, you know, as we are.
You know, you talked about how it seems like the greater the viciousness of the persecution, the stronger the church grows. Just looking at the list of the countries that where the stories are from, whether it's Nigeria or China or Syria, Iraq, Eritrea. I mean, all of those places, there's a growing church, right, even though it's under great duress.
Yeah, this is the best of times and the worst of times. You know, we're not only seeing first century persecution in the 21st century, we're also seeing a first century church in the 21st century. And, you know, whatever the governments or, you know, or the enemy or terrorist or you name, you know, whomever it is, you know, here or there, tries to do against us, you know, all that happens is that the church just keeps getting stronger. The gates of hell will not prevail against the Church of Jesus Christ. It cannot possibly happen.
This has become a passion for you. Maybe just a word of challenge for us to, you know, not let this just be, well, you know, oh, I heard another great story in an interview with Johnny Moore. Wow, what a great work he's doing. Help us to really drive this home.
Well, you know, I'm like a lot of people listening to us here. You know, I'm a lay pastor. You know, I write books on the side, but I own a business. You know, I'm a regular guy, and yet I stumbled upon the persecuted church. You know, in college, I got reacquainted through the ISIS, you know, crisis in Iraq and Syria, and now, you know, I take every bit of time I have, you know, to help these people, and it's helped me too. And, you know, I think there are lots and lots of excuses that all of us can make as to why we don't know enough, or, you know, we don't know what to do, or we care, but whatever. But if you care, you act. You know, that's what the Bible teaches us. We can't any longer be the priest walking on the side of the road where the guy lays in the ditch. We've got to be good Samaritans. And there are lots of people in need, and all of us could do something, and a little something matters in all the world, you know, to these people. And so I just ask everyone, you know, just do something, even if it's just pray a simple prayer, you know, at the end of this conversation we're having now, you know, just ask God to help someone in need today. And I bet what'll happen is, you know, the more you do that, the more God will do with you what he's done with me, which is capture my heart, you know, on this issue. And I hope he captures yours too.
I know that, as you've said right at the outset, after listing the Martyr's Oath, you said you can consider going online to martyrsoath.com and taking it for yourself. And I guess that would be the final challenge, right, to actually go online, read it, obviously get a copy of the book. That would be wonderful. It's from Tyndale House, but go to martyrsoath.com and read it and consider, you know, are you willing to say yes, you know, for me to live as Christ, to die as gain? That should challenge all of us.
It should, and we all should pray about it. And, you know, I've taken it, and I took it not hastily, with a lot of prayer and looking into my own heart and having met and talked to a lot of these people. But, you know, we have the same Jesus. It's the same Jesus. You know, our commitment level ought not to be any less.
Johnny Moore talking with us today about his new book, The Martyr's Oath, Living for the Jesus They're Willing to Die For. Johnny's an author, speaker, humanitarian, traveled the globe, and has shared his heart for the persecuted church, our brothers and sisters in Christ today that are suffering for the name of Jesus. Johnny, so good to visit with you. Thank you for taking the time today and for carrying on this message.
Thank you for having me.
It's one thing to hear the conversation about the Martyr's Oath, to hear some of the stories of those that are persecuted for their faith. I thought it would be appropriate to actually take a few minutes to simply read the Martyr's Oath as spelled out in Johnny Moore's book. It reads as follows. I am a follower of Jesus. I believe he lived and walked among us, was crucified for our sins, and was raised from the dead, according to the Scriptures. I believe he is the King of the earth, who will come back for his church. As he has given his life for me, so I am willing to give my life for him. I will use every breath I possess to boldly proclaim his gospel. Whether in abundance or need, in safety or peril, in peace or distress, I will not, I cannot keep quiet. His unfailing love is better than life, and his grace compels me to speak his name, even if his name costs me everything. Even in the face of death, I will not deny him. And should shadow and darkness encroach upon me, I will not fear, for I know he is always with me. Though persecution may come, I know my battle is not against flesh, but against the forces of evil. I will not hate those whom God has called me to love. Therefore, I will forgive when ridiculed, show mercy when struck, and love when hated. I will clothe myself with meekness and kindness, so those around me may see the face of Jesus reflected in me, especially if they abuse me. I have taken up my cross. I have laid everything else down. I know my faith could cost me my life, but I will follow and love Jesus until the end, whenever and however that end may come. Should I die for Jesus, I confess that my death is not to achieve salvation, but in gratitude for the grace I've already received. I will not die to earn my reward in heaven, but because Jesus has already given me the ultimate reward in the forgiveness of my sins and the salvation of my soul. For me to live is Christ. For me to die is gain. In Jesus' name, amen. The Martyr's Oath, as spelled out in Johnny Moore's new book, by the same title. Thanks for listening to Connecting Faith. Encourage you to listen to the show again. Find the podcast on the Connecting Faith show page at myfaithradio.com. Thanks for listening to this Connecting Faith podcast. These conversations are available because of listener support, and you can make a gift right now at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of Connecting Faith, You can subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend and growing the awareness and impact of Connecting Faith.